All right, so we pick it up here in verse 14. After witnessing the transfiguration of Christ, the disciples are learning to kind of re-entry after this mountaintop experience. And sometimes that just isn't easy. We have these times where we're up with the Lord, we're spending time with him, we see him in his glory, he ministers to us, and then we have to kind of come back down into life. And it's a hard transition. I remember the first retreat that I went to as a high schooler. It was the only retreat that I hadn't gone to anyone's before that. But I remember going up on the mountain up in Big Bear and being at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center. And I remember being forced to go to a men's only study. And I thought, I just want to hang out. I just came here to be with my buddies. I believe in the Lord, but I just want to have a good time. And I remember going and thinking, this is going to be so boring. This is going to stink. And there was a speaker that they had brought in, Dawson McAllister, and he started talking about what it's like to be a man. And all of a sudden, he started speaking to the things that were deep in my heart. As a young man, things I was dealing with, insecurities, troubles, lusting. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is profound. And I remember like just being like kind of like joking and, you know, ribbing your buddies and all of a sudden just like locked on. And God was speaking to my heart and I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I remember coming down from the mountain and I remember telling my buddy Todd Gold, man, I am committed to the Lord. No more lusting. I'm never going to lust again. And it was like 15 minutes coming down from the mountain. And it happened. And I remember just being like thinking I was a failure, you know, and the reentry after these glorious times with the Lord, sometimes we come down and it's like, oh my gosh, what just hit me? This world is severe and harsh and difficult. What the Lord is saying is, listen, we're coming back into life. You've seen me, but that's for a purpose. You understand me and my glory. You understand that I am the glorious God, that I am the resurrection and the life. And he says that through this, he's saying to the disciples, listen, I'm able to heal a boy who is demon possessed, and I'm able to provide for the needs, to pay the taxes. And he teaches them about true faith through all of this. So with that as kind of an introduction, I just want you to understand we serve a God who is all-powerful. And just, oh, there's so many good things in this chapter about how much faith it takes and how to execute that faith. And the Lord is just, he is so good about training and teaching us. These chapters are about him readying his disciples, and he is readying us. So look with me in verses 14 and 15. He's dealing with demon possession. And again, he's showing his glory over this. He's showing his majesty. He's showing his authority over demons. This will be the fourth time he's healed a demon-possessed person. Verse 14 says this, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. This man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. The dad's concerned about his son. And honestly, he's desperate. He's desperate. I don't want to say God forbid this happen to any parents, but sometimes God allows things to happen that are tragic, that are severe, that are difficult. And he does it so that he's training the parents just as much as he's training the kids. And this son, this dad, he's got a son who's an epileptic. It literally means that he's a lunatic or moonstruck. In this culture, they had this belief that if you went out at night and you were struck by the moonlight, that you would go crazy or you'd go mad. And so you have this lunar tick. That's where we get that word lunatic from, because you're struck by the moon. Well, this man's son was having seizures. Interestingly enough, on Thursday night, Faith had a seizure. And we were over at the Martin's house, and I was kind of having my arm around her. They've got a little doggy, and she was kind of scared. And then she started kind of twitching. And I'm like, it's nowhere near you. And I was kind of scolding her a little bit. And then all of a sudden, she just started like, Dad, it hurts, it hurts. And I go, what? You hurt me, Dad. What do you mean? I'm not even stepping on you or anything. And then she just started like kind of going down. And it happened a lot more when she was younger, and these are always incredibly emotional for me, but they've gotten more emotional as time's gone on. She's reacting differently. She had a little paralysis on the right side of her face. And as her dad, I felt helpless. And I held her head, I kept it from hitting the floor. I held her and you know, anything I could do. And I just started talking to her. This is what I do. I don't know. I ask her, do you hear me? And she says, no. I don't know. Maybe it's just for me, but I hold her. I'm like, it's okay, honey. Just relax. We're going to get through this. You're doing so good. You're so brave. And I just try and talk her into calming down, relaxing, and bring her out of this, even though there's this inner turmoil inside of me, and I just feel helpless. And so this is one of the greatest difficulties for us as a parent, is you don't have control over things with your kids. Well, this man's son was not moonstruck. He was demonstruck. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Robert? In both Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, specifically Mark 9:18, it says that he was filled with a demon. And so the other gospels give us a little bit more, and we'll see it later on this chapter, but specifically this man's son was demon-possessed. Can you imagine what the dad felt like? Couldn't do anything. His son convulses, seizes, throws himself into a fire, and he's absolutely helpless, desperate. What's worse is that the disciples couldn't do a thing about this, and we see that in verse 16. So the man comes to Jesus, and he says, so I brought him, my son, to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Remember, Jesus is already authorized. He's given authority to the disciples in Matthew 10:1. He says, go out and cast out demons. You have my authority to do so. So why couldn't they get it done? We'll get the answer in just a minute. But I would say as parents or as dads, what we have to do is we have to wait on the Lord desperately. When it comes to our kids, we got to wait on the Lord. We got to pray for our kids continually. We've got to talk to them habitually, continue to pour into them and sow into their lives about the Lord. And then we need to present them to the Lord passionately. Those are the things that we can do. And the reason why is because the solution is only found in the Master, Jesus Christ. You can do all these different things and it may make you feel better. And if it does make you feel better, it's temporary. There is only one solution, and that is the Lord. So we see in verse 17, the Lord answers and says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. What a strong declaration Jesus gives to the people that are lacking faith, they're lacking trust in him, and they're warped. He says, you're faithless and you're perverse, you're twisted. The Jews, by and large, have rejected the Lord, and he's pointing it out to them. He says, you guys can't do things because you've rejected me. So we need to believe and trust in the Lord, and we need to be not twisted in our actions. So the question begs, is there anything else there for us here? Is there any other lessons to learn? Yes, there is a very, very valuable lesson to learn here in this verse. What instruction does Jesus give at the end of verse 17? He says, bring him here to me. This is really the best advice that we could be given. Whatever you're dealing with that's beyond your ability, you have to understand what you need to do, and that is you bring it to the Lord. You just bring it to the Lord. When Faith was born and she had all of these the head trauma and the wound, I remember just distinctly thinking, what have I done? What did I do? How bad I must be that I have brought harm to, and I knew theologically, I knew scripturally that wasn't right, but I wrestled through this and I just had to keep bringing my daughter to the Lord and saying, God, here's your daughter. Lord, here's your daughter. You need to work in her. And I prayed this prayer, just something in my head. I prayed a particular prayer over her a lot. Just recently have been praying it again for her. But that's our job, is just to keep bringing our kids to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if they're, you know, babies just born or if they're, you know, 52 years old. You keep bringing your kids to the Lord. That's our duty to do that. So Jesus steps in once again in verse 18. It says that he rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. This is again the fourth time Jesus has healed cast out a demon. He's healing this boy. Hey, did you hear the one about the woman who hated dating demons? She said they were too possessive. The devil's very, very picky, you know. Do you know where he shops for his luxury items? Demon Marcus. So the disciples, they ask Jesus this same question, and they're wondering the same thing that we're wondering. Why couldn't they do this? And so they say that in verse 19. It says, and the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? The disciples gave every effort. And it wasn't that they didn't make an effort, but they couldn't do it. Let me ask you something. Do you know what the definition of failure is? At least one definition of failure. It is quitting. Notice the disciples ask why they couldn't do something. And I think that's a good question to ask the Lord. Failure is not being able to do something. Failure is quitting. God will call us to something, and he'll have us do something. And sometimes it will seem like it didn't work out, or it might have seemed like this is a failure. And God will say, no, I'm not done with you. And he'll give you another opportunity, and you keep going into that. The good thing that you need to do is follow the disciples' examples. Why couldn't we do this? What withstood me from doing this? What was in the way? What obstacles? What didn't I do right? And so Jesus gives a very blunt answer to the disciples in verse 20. Look what he says. He says to the disciples, Jesus says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He says to the disciples, it's your unbelief. This isn't the first time that he's pointed it out to him. He said, you have little faith. And so he's saying it again to them. He's pointing it out to him. You've got to have faith. Remember, he's on his way to where? The cross. That's his sole purpose, is to live a perfect life, to die up on the cross, to be resurrected. And what he's doing in this transition of the book of the Gospel of Matthew is he's preparing his disciples. He's getting them ready. And he's saying, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. I'm glad that it's written here that the disciples didn't get it the first time, because neither do you and neither do I. He teaches them over and over and over again. You know, the Gospels are written from different pens, from different perspectives. Mark's Gospel is brief, and it's like a journalist writing, like bullet points. And so his brevity, it comes in Mark 9:23, and he says belief is essential. Jesus told this to the boy's father. He said to them and to the disciples, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So we have to have faith. We have to have belief, and it's essential for moving things forward. But he says in verse, and back here in Matthew chapter 17, he says, you will say, there needs to be articulation that takes place. You will say, you need to articulate things to the Lord. And then he says, when you say these things, when you believe, then mountains will be moved. The landscape will be changed. It's for our understanding that it's not just our geographic landscape that he's talking about, but our social landscape, our spiritual landscape. Whatever is in front of us, whatever this problem, this mountain of a problem, this mountain of an issue that's before us, God is saying, you can remove it by faith. He's readying the disciples for ministry. He's readying them for his crucifixion. He's readying them for what they need to be ready for when he's gone. He says in verse 21, however, this kind of demon, he says, this one does not come out except by prayer and fasting. There's a couple of lessons I want to get through in this particular verse, because I think it's important to understand, and we'll go on to the next group of verses. But one lesson that we need to understand is that Jesus is teaching the disciples that it's not the measure of their faith, but the destination of their faith, the source of their faith. Listen, church family, it's not how much faith we have, but who and what we have faith in. The disciples, they missed it. But this is learning. It's an ability to do ministry, and it's rooted in Jesus and Jesus alone. He says, this one comes out only by prayer and fasting. These two actions speak about our dependence on the Lord. With this as an understanding, let me reread verses 20 and 21 and to the disciples asking why they couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. There's a wonderful, beautiful combination here. What we have to do is we have to be praying, and we have to be fasting. Praying attaches us to the Lord. Fasting detaches us from this world. We pray, connects us to the Lord. We fast, we disconnect from this world. The disciples had no idea that they were going to come across this man's demon-possessed son. So I want to make sure that we understand this. This needs to be part of our lifestyle. Prayer and fasting needs to be a regular occurrence so that we're ready for situations when they come up. It needs to be part of our spiritual discipline. We don't know what's going to happen next, and it could happen at any time, and are we ready for it? So I'll ask this, and I'll leave it with you kind of within the scope of who you are. Like, is this part of your walk with the Lord? Are you regularly praying and fasting for things? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, be ready in season and out of season. We need to be ready in season and out of season. So what's up in front of us this week or next month or the next year? Is there some sort of demon-possessed person we're going to come across? Well, then be praying and fasting. Again, you have to do, some people can't fast all day. Some people can fast for days. So you have to gauge that before the Lord. But it is, the purpose of it is that you don't depend on the flesh, you depend on the Lord. And there is something, for me personally, there's something about going, and I make it a regular habit to fast, but there's something about going longer than a day. There's something that happens between days 2 and 3 for me where I start to not need food. I feel like this, and I have to be careful because I do need food. I do need to be able to function, and it's vital for me as long as I'm in this body. However, there's something where I just grow in my connection with the Lord, my dependence on the Lord, and I'm like, I don't really need to eat. And I've done longer fasts where it's been like that, where it's like, God, you're all that I need. But it needs to be something that we are ready in season and out of season. Isn't this what Job did? Remember Job? Every single day he had daily sacrifices, and he did them for his kids. He says, I'm going to sacrifice for all my kids just in case they're tempted, just in case they fall into sin. We need to be prepared. So Jesus is explaining that the disciples, if you're a disciple of Christ, that you need to depend solely on him. If they have the smallest of faith in him, then they will be able to do the impossible. Don't miss this contrast, by the way. The smallest mustard seed of faith will overcome a mountain of problems. And so we need to remember, Jesus is not telling us that our faith needs to be greater or even equal to our problems. It just has to be there, a small amount. Are you guys with me? Listen, our problems can be mountainous. And Jesus is saying, he's not saying, listen, your faith has to be as big or greater than your problems. He just says, you just have to have a little bit of faith. You just have to trust me with this, and we'll get through this. The disciples had cast out demons before, but this one was different. Back in 2015, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a gross story, so I'm getting you ready for this. By the way, Faith had a little stomach bug yesterday, so this both of these kind of ring true for my sermon today. But back in 2015 and 2016, I got a stomach flu about 2 times each year. And each time, I remember while I was throwing up, it would be so intense, the pressure was that I would just kind of pass out. And so after I started working out, my body was able to withstand pressure more because you're exerting pressure. And since then, and I haven't been as sick since, but the couple of times that I have had this, and I think I've only had it once, but maybe twice. But the stomach flus that I have had since then, I throw up and I'm done. Like it's, but I don't pass out. And so the point of this sick illustration is this. There's a certain toughness that comes when you're working out. Your body adjusts to it and then is able to handle more. And so with our walks with the Lord, we have to work out so that when the more difficult situations come, when the more pressurized situations emerge, we need to be ready for them, able to stand in those days. I think that's what the Lord is, one lesson the Lord is teaching these disciples. You've cast out demons before, but this one's entirely different. This one you have had to have been preparing yourself for. You have to have been fasting and praying. You've had to seek me out in a different way for these types of situations, for these types of demons. So now Jesus is going to teach a quick lesson in verses 22 and 23 before he goes on to talk about this tax. And he talks about this death prediction that he's making. Verses 22 and 23, it says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him.'" And they were exceedingly sorrowful. That's how the disciples heard Jesus. Let me say this again. There's a whole phrase that they don't hear. They don't hear Jesus say, "And on the third day, he will be raised up." Jesus is talking about his resurrection. He's talking about his death, but he's talking about his resurrection. They're connected. They're never going to be broken apart. But the disciples only seem to hear about this death. And we'll see this later on. When he dies, they're like, it's all gone. There's no hope here. And then the Lord comes in and ministers. But here's what we understand. Here's what the disciples are getting out of this. They understand who Jesus is. He's a Son of Man. What's going to happen to him? He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Where he's going? To the cross to be killed. And what he'll accomplish? The resurrection. They didn't register it at the time, but later on they're like, oh yeah, now I remember, as the Holy Spirit brings that to their understanding, to their remembrance. But he's predicting his death. He's preparing them. Hey, listen, I know we just healed a demon-possessed kid and we're about ready to pay this tax, but listen, I just want you to know where we're headed. You need to be ready for this. We've got interesting times. They seem to be getting darker every day. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. We need to be ready. There's a death that's coming. And for us, the death is sweet. The death that comes means we're going to be resurrected and taken up into his presence in heaven for eternity. So it's a good message. He died for our sins, and then he was resurrected. He lived a perfect life. He is the Son of Man. He is God himself. The last group of verses we'll look at this morning are verses 24 through 27. This is a payment of a tax. These verses, 24 through 27, only occur in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember Matthew's job? He's a tax collector. So he's like particularly interested in this. As a tax collector, in all the years of Matthew's tax collection, he's never seen taxes paid quite like this. So let's take a look at what Matthew writes here in these verses. It's just an interesting perspective, and it's only Matthew's perspective. Look at this miracle. It says, verse 24, "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' Every year, according to Exodus 30, verse 13, every year, every male that was above the age of 20 would have to pay a temple tax. It was required by the law. The collection of it was half a shekel." We'll see this by the end of the chapter. But, you know, it's been said that a man pays a luxury tax on his billfold, an income tax on his stuff he puts in it, a sales tax on whatever he takes out, and an inheritance tax if there's anything left when he dies. Taxes are here. Taxes are interesting. Have you also noticed the timing of the tax deadline? It's April 15th. It's halfway between April Fool's and May Day. So we start off saying this is this has got to be a joke. And then we end up saying, I'm in big trouble, right between those two, right? Did you know that April 23rd of this year, 2021, April 23rd was Tax Freedom Day? The average American worker works 74 days to pay his federal taxes and 39 days to pay his state and local taxes, which brings us up to April 23rd. At that point, every American on average has paid their federal and state and local taxes. Kind of interesting. So taxes are here. Jesus says here, or Peter says here in verse 25, he says, yes. has your Lord, has he paid it? And he says, yes. He doesn't go into detail. He probably never saw Jesus pay the tax. He's just like, I know he doesn't make any errors. I know he does it. He keeps the law. So yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated Peter and he said to him, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? So Peter, I want you to think about this for a little bit. And he kind of intercepts Peter as he walks in the door. Peter answers there in verse 26. He says, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Children don't pay taxes if their dad is the king. They're supported by the taxes. Then the sons go free. They are free to just live off of the taxes. And so Jesus is telling Peter that the temple is my Father's house. Remember, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer and it should not be a den of thieves. He's saying to Peter, I'm the Son of God. I'm the King of the Jews. I'm the owner of the temple. We don't have to pay here. He's making that point. Jason, I'm not going to answer the question you had about this, but I think it's a good, I'm thinking about it, but the sons are free and we don't have a tax. It's been paid by the Lord. And so, but Jesus is going to agree to pay this tax, even though he fully has the authority to say, I'm not paying it and I don't have to pay it. And by the authority of my Father in heaven who owns all of this, and I also own this, I don't have to pay this. But he's going to pay this. Jesus is not going to put a lot of work into paying this tax. In fact, he's going to use a very unique way to pay this tax. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention this morning. We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention and apply what we're learning here. How does Jesus pay this tax? And remember, we're supposed to apply the things that are in the scriptures that God teaches us, right? Verse 27 says this, nevertheless, lest we offend them, Jesus says, Peter, go to the sea, cast in a hook. And take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, let's comply so as we don't offend. Have you ever noticed that people, the Christians, we always try not to offend people? That seems to be our, well, we don't want to offend people. But people don't have a problem offending God. This is kind of an interesting concept to consider here. But the idea that Jesus is saying here is that he doesn't want to do anything that would keep someone from getting saved by thinking that he didn't pay a tax, that he didn't do and keep the law. There's a half a shekel. It reminds us of the value of our Christian witness. I would say that there are things that we should be willing to offend people about. But remember this, just because a person is offended doesn't mean that they're right. Again, I feel like we've been almost brainwashed in this world. Well, we don't want to offend people. And if we do offend people, then we say, well, it must be because they're right. Just because somebody gets offended doesn't mean they're right. People are pretty touchy these days. So how does Jesus solve this? He tells Peter, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take out a fish that comes up first. Peter, go do what you love. Go do what you love, Peter. He blends business with pleasure so often for us, and he's doing that for Peter. Peter, you love to fish. Go to the sea. Cast in a hook and bring up a fish. And when you do, you're going to see a coin that's in his mouth. Lord, he loves us. He's made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He intends to use us exactly how he made us. And so he's going to do things oftentimes that will be pleasurable for us. And he does that here with Peter. He says, you're going to find a piece of money. And it's a shekel. And it's exactly enough to pay for both of them. So I've got one question before we close and some takeaways and in prayer. I've got one question for everybody. Are you ready to go out with me and go fishing this afternoon? Are you ready to apply the things that we've learned today about paying our taxes? Here's our takeaways and we'll close in prayer. Once we realize and truly believe that Jesus is our source, verses 1 through 13, then we're able to accept our consideration. Here's the things that we learned from the last half of this chapter. We need to exercise our faith in situations where faith, prayer, and fasting is required. We need to recognize that death is the path for our salvation. First, that the Lord had to go there, and then that we must also. And then thirdly, we need to maintain our witness so that it's more important that somebody gets saved than that we save money. Let's go ahead and pray.